Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And our prescription for hope today is all about nurturing resilience. We're going to be talking about the challenges that some families face with blended families experiencing divorce. This is a reality for a lot of families, a lot of families who are experiencing this, and a lot of children trying to navigate the really complicated dynamics that come with that. If that is you, we see you and we are praying for you and we are here to give you some support and encouragement. If that is not you, then know that we are going to equip you today to minister to families who are experiencing that. And one of the things I want to say from the very beginning is that it's really important for us to take what is called a strengths-based approach. We don't want to look at families who are experiencing trial, tribulation, trauma, whatever that may be, and say, oh my goodness, look at all of these shortcomings. Look at all of these obstacles. Yes, those are realities, but taking a strengths-based approach means looking and seeing, okay, yes, those things are realities, but what are the strengths that we have to work with here? What are the things that are going well? What are the wells that we can pull from here to give you strength, to give you endurance, to give you courage for the day? And those things are what are building resilience. And that is an important thing for kids. One of the things that I have learned as a pediatric clinician is about the elasticity of kids' brains. They're what we call neuroplastic. And it means that they're very vulnerable and susceptible to trauma and to other negative influences. They can easily develop negative ways of thinking, negative ways of coping. They're susceptible to addiction. They are more susceptible to trauma, to being traumatized. But the opposite is true, and they are more susceptible to resilience and to learn healthy coping ways in spite of trauma. We cannot prevent anything bad from happening to a kid. Unfortunately, in today's world and in the world that we live in a broken world where things happen, but we can help our kids to face those things with hope. Now, also this week, before we dive in and I introduce you to my guest, I want to make sure that you know that this is the week that American Family Radio is having our preborn awareness campaign, and we are trying to sponsor 4,500 ultrasounds to save the lives of 4,500 babies this week. So if you would like to sponsor an ultrasound, we would love to hear from you. You can call 877-616-2396. That's 877-616-2396. Or if you're an online kind of person, you can just go to afr.net and you can find information on how to do that. It is $28 to sponsor one ultrasound to give it for free for a woman. And $140 provides five. So whatever you're able to give, we are appreciative of any gift and any size. And so I appreciate that. We'll be talking a lot more about that on Thursday. But for today, let me introduce you again to our guest. We've had her on before. I'm so excited to have Rachel Elmore. And she's an author, she's a counselor, and she has a lot of great wisdom to share with us. And so Rachel, welcome back to the show. We're so glad to have you.
I'm glad to be here. Thanks for having me.
Well, you are a licensed Christian counselor. You also are a mom. We covered your book, A Mom is Born, which I said should go home in the diaper bag of families leaving the hospital, talking about the realities of motherhood. And I'm so appreciative of that. So if you're listening and you miss that and you think, oh, I am a new mom, I know a new mom, there's a new mom in my life, go and give that book to her. Let her listen to that episode because it's such great encouragement. And today, Rachel, you're here to talk to us about another issue that moms sometimes face, moms and dads and families. And we're going to talk about the single parenting, blended families, divorce, which is a reality. So let's talk about your counselor's approach first. What led you to help children and families who are navigating divorce and separation? And how does your faith influence your approach to that counseling?
great question. I actually was raised by a single mom. My parents separated around when I was about 7 years old and went through a kind of a hard divorce. I actually don't have a relationship with my biological father at this point and haven't since I was a young child. And so with that, I've lived it. I also have a mom that has faith that could rock the foundation of a house and who has prayed her way through being a single mother and brought me up very much in the tenets of the gospel. And so I've seen a single mother make it. And I've seen as a daughter of a single mom where dad left at a young age and lived through a lot of poverty and a lot of hardship, I know that I made it. And so, you know, when we've got half of all marriages in the United States ending in divorce, just give or take the year, and we've got 25.1% of all of the households in the United States have only one parent in charge of them. And so these are households that don't have split custody. These are households that just one parent is in charge. So we know that this is an issue. Even when we're talking about the church, we know that we are not unaffected, unfortunately. And so I've lived it. It's something that's so important to be talking about because it is the world that we live in, and I want to help those people a lot of times with the help that wasn't there for me.
Well, how do you see God's presence and love for kids? Because so many times when kids go through this, they can feel so abandoned, they can feel betrayed, they can feel just let down, they can feel discouraged, they can just feel like, does God really love me? Does God really see me? Is God really here during this challenging time? And, you know, for you and I, Rachel, I know that we share very deeply the belief that mind, body, and spirit are so interconnected. And there are some deep spiritual needs that come resulting from divorce. And so how do you help kids to see God's presence and feel his love and integrate those prayer and spiritual practices as part of a healing process?
Well, it's kind of a simple answer to a very complicated question, which is good.
True.
It's something we've got to be talking about, right? But one of the best ways I do this is I work with the parents, and I get them to have some boundaries. I get them to get on the same page when it comes to, we're going to stay in the church, we're going to stay in these tenets. And so by working with either parent and making sure that they stay on their path and they stay embedded in the word and close to their pastor staff and that they stay accountable, that's one of the first easiest ways to help those kids is by helping the parents. And then obviously your real question was, how do I help these kids during these challenging transitions? And I would just encourage people that I believe to my core that the only thing that really cures heartache is love. And that's not in a cheesy worldly way. I'm saying biblical love. And so bringing love into the lives of these kids and bringing mentors and bringing, even if they have two involved wonderful parents, bringing people into their lives to disciple them so that they do not feel abandoned and that they are reminded of God's promises. They need multiple godly voices speaking these truths into them. They need to be plugged into church, even if they've never been to church before. Now's the time. It's never too late. It's never too late. Today's the day.
And so yes, that's
by
right.
Getting the parents on at least as much of the same page as I can, if they're willing to work that through, and then getting on a path where these kids feel loved because the gospel calls us to take care of widows and orphans. And we know that we are called to take care of these children.
Well, you make a really important point, because if we want to get kids to do anything, whether that's eat their vegetables, wear their seatbelt, or to pray every day on a daily basis, the parents have to do it. They do what, hang on just a second, I think that we've lost her, but they do what we see, not what we do. And that is really important to know. And looking at that multiple voices thing that she was talking about, this is something that I see often. And a lot of times I think when families go through divorce, it's very easy and reflexive to think, oh, I need to hide. I don't want anybody to know what's going on, because there's a lot of just tender feelings that go there. But kids need other trusted adults to talk to. And this is something that I've talked about a lot. And sometimes, especially for older kids, for those who are preteens, those who are teens, who are going back and forth between different families' homes, it can be really difficult to talk to one parent about problems you're having with the other, because there's a sensitive dynamic there. And one parent may have hurt the other parent, and the child knows this inherently, has seen this, and thinks, I don't want to say anything about this parent that could cause any more hurt in that dynamic. So I think it's really important to cultivate those voices intentionally, to say, look, I know that sometimes you're going to have a hard time talking to me about these things. Here are three people you can go to, and give them people you trust, and have conversations with those people to set boundaries, to say, okay, here is the boundary of where I'm comfortable and you having conversations with my kids, and here's what I want to know about, and then talk about what those boundaries are. Now, that might be a grandparent, it might be another relative, it might be a aunt or an uncle, it might be a Sunday school teacher, it might be a spiritual counselor, but that is really important, to give them those trusted voices, that they have that relief valve, that they can go and talk to somebody, just like Rachel was saying, with multiple voices. And Rachel, I think we have you back now. I want to know, mm-hmm. what are the most common emotional and spiritual struggles that kids are facing during divorce? What are some of those struggles you see, and how can we meet them where they are?
Yes. So big stuff for me is, I want everyone to hear this, that no matter how well we do divorce, which I know that's a hard statement to hear, but how careful we are, all children at some point seem to, at some point, blame themselves for the divorce. Mm-hmm. And even people whose parents got divorced as babies, as they were babies, you know, when their parents got separated, children at some point say, well, how is this my fault? And so we need to always know that that is there. I wish it wasn't, but it is there, and to not pretend that that doesn't exist. And so we want to speak even more into that, in reminding, and just repetition is important, of just letting kids know, this was never you. This was never your fault. And so with that, some of the other emotional things that we see that's really common is something that I feel like we all go through as Christians at some point, is, why would God let this happen to me? Why would God let my dad fall out of love with my mom? Or why would my mom leave our family? And having to deal with that emotional and spiritual struggle, that, again, it's like the problem of human suffering, but it's in a child's mind of, these are my family, why are they splitting up? And those are the two biggest ones, from a faith-based perspective, that I see all the time, that I love to get in and deal with those top two right away.
Absolutely. And you're right, Rachel, because that is how they're developmentally wired to think cognitively. They start to learn about cause and effect, and they think, my actions cause effect, but they don't really have the sophistication yet to think about the nuances of that. And you're right, they do think it is their fault. And it reminds me of a mom that I heard from when I was writing my book. And one of the things that I challenged moms or parents to do was to write their kids a letter and tell them the qualities that they loved in them that they got from their other parent, which I recognize not every situation it's appropriate for that. Not every parent is going to be in an emotional place for that. But Rachel, I got a letter from a mom who said that she had been convicted for a long time to do it, and she finally did it. She wrote a letter to her son and said, hey, these are the qualities that your dad gave you that I really appreciate. I'm going to try to say this without getting emotional, because it still makes me emotional. And she said she got no response, like none. He didn't say anything. But a little while later, he came back to her and he said, you know, your letter saved my life, because I hated myself. I thought you hated my dad, and I'm half my dad, and I hate those things that are like me and my dad that hurt our family, and I feel like I did those things. And so knowing that you love at least half of who I am is giving me hope to go on. And so you never know how kids are processing those things. Rachel, we have so much more to talk about. We are going to talk about attachment and resilience, and also give some practical advice and strategies for parents who are navigating this situation and how you can find hope and strength for tomorrow. Don't forget about calling into Preborn. We'd love to have you sponsor an ultrasound. That number is 877-616-2396. And we'll be right back with more from Rachel Elmore right after this. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 underwrites ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250. Baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory.
Welcome back, friends. That is House of the Lord by Phil Wickham, and we are in the House of the Lord today. You can be in the House of the Lord anytime you want to pray, and that is the habit that we focused on week one. This year, we're doing 52 Habits for Healthy Families. We've introduced three so far: prayer, memorizing scripture, and the habit this week we'll be talking about is going to church. I'll be talking about that on Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday, so be sure to listen into the first segment. And really, the whole show, I'm going to answer parents' questions about church, about music, about should we use a paper Bible or a Bible app? Where should we go to church when we're on vacation? I'll be answering all of those questions. Last Friday, I answered questions from parents about different mental health providers, how to find one that is right for your family, how to find one that aligns with your biblical worldview. So if you missed that, go back and listen, because today we have Rachel Elmore, a licensed clinical counselor. She is a licensed Christian counselor. And we are talking today about a tough subject. We're talking about divorce, separation, blended families. This is a reality for a lot of families. And we want to encourage parents to have a strengths-based resilience approach. All kids are going to go through tough things during childhood, some tougher than others. Some are blessed to have very little trauma and traumatic experiences. Some experience significant trauma. But whether it's a little or a lot, there are principles that will be helpful to you in building resilience in your family and nurturing resilience in your kids. And that's what we're talking about. We have talked about the impact of divorce and separation on kids and some of the ways that they think through things. And I want to emphasize that's what we're talking about today is the kids' perspective. There's a lot to be said on adult perspective and processing, but today let's just take a look through the eyes of children, how they think about it, how they feel about it. And Rachel, one of the things you and I were talking about is one of the big crises that they can have is asking themselves, how can I trust in God's plan when my family is changing, when everything is not as it should be, when we say that God is supposed to be there, but it feels like the world is changing beyond their control, because kids often have very little to no control in a divorce situation. How can parents help their kids to trust in God's plan when family dynamics are changing like that?
Absolutely. Yes. And such an important question. And I have a few thoughts here. And this, of all the questions that we're going to talk about today, this was the one I really just felt like God was talking to me as I was preparing. And the first way is, and we forget, is by example and pouring ourselves into the word and pouring ourselves into prayer. I watched my mom do that when my dad left. And I watched her cling to Jesus in a way that I don't know that I've ever seen that. And what that did is, from a very young age, has taught me, this is what I do when life gets hard. And now, obviously, we don't want to only cling to Jesus when we're suffering, but this is where we go. We go to the feet of Jesus. And I talked in my book about how I used to kind of stumble out of my bedroom every morning. My brother would too. And my mom would be at the dining room table reading her Bible every morning. I don't know that I've ever not seen her do it unless she was very sick. And so she poured herself into the Word of God. And I just think when our children see that, they start to think maybe we should do that too. And so if we use that, and I know it may be like, of course, what we're supposed to be close to the Lord, but when we get closer to God than we ever thought possible, our children, their internal voice starts to become what ours is. And if our internal voice is that of the Holy Spirit, then we're fulfilling the Word of God. And so that's so important to me, is that what we do there is that we do this, but then also I think a really important thing to do with kids, even younger children, is to explain an answer to a very hard question, is how is he going to not change when mom and dad did? Mm-hmm. How am I going to do this? And to be able to explain that Hebrews 13:8, there's other verses that say Christ never changes, I never change. God does not change like mom or dad. He is not going to change the way he feels about you. He never changes the way he loves you. And there is so much security in that, even for a 5-year-old, even for a 10-year-old, even for an eye-rolling teenager, to say, God isn't going to change. Even though we love mom and dad and they're not perfect, people do change and we do make bad decisions at times and we go through suffering, that God never changes. He is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. Is he will be forever. And that is such an important thing to instill in our children, regardless of what they're going through. But I want them to know God's love never changes.
You know, that gives me goosebumps. I wrote down what you said, the message that your mother imprinted on your heart. The message that I heard you share was, this is what we do when life gets hard. And you go to the promises in the presence of God. What a powerful, powerful testimony. I mean, that is just absolutely incredible. And it gave you some sense of consistency, which we know is really important for building resilience in kids, the more predictability they can have. And so just the grace of God to put that in her everyday discipline, giving you that security, because it can be hard to say, you know, that you feel like your parent doesn't love you anymore, or that they love you in a different way, or that they didn't love you enough to stay or to make it work. But God loves you. But showing that in action, I think that's just absolutely incredible. And so are there any other faith-based strategies that you recommend as a counselor to build resilience and healthy attachments? Because we know when kids experience divorce, their attachments to parents, to sometimes school districts, to a home, to extended family, all of those attachments are uprooted. They can be just shaken up and really feel uncertain. So what faith-based strategies do you recommend as a counselor to help them repair those attachments and build resilience?
Yes. And again, I think keeping as many healthy adult relationships with your children consistent. And whether if that's a teacher, a coach, their Sunday school leader, their youth group leader, like trying to really foster so much time into those attachments. Because the good news is this isn't a death sentence with attachment theory. Yes, it absolutely impacts it. But I don't want people listening to think, well, the jig is up. I'm not going to be able to help my child. That's not true. Yes, there is a little bit of an uphill battle. As somebody that grew up that way, I can definitely say it was hard. But I'm also living proof, as a lot of people are, that God is still good, even though my life did not go according to plan. And so with the biblical principles, how do I, from a faith-based perspective, show children that it is okay to reattach? I like to go to the fact that, just a very basic lesson, if you look throughout, especially the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, it can be harsh at times, right? Like it can be a hard book to read at times, but there's this theme of every biblical account that we see is God comes in and scoops up his people. Mm-hmm. He comes in and gets his people with Rahab. God saved Rahab from the destruction in Jericho. He saved Daniel from the lion's den. God opened the Red Sea for the Israelites to walk through. God provided food and water for the Israelites in the desert. God restored Job. God restored David's kingdom after his sin. God restored Jerusalem after Babylonian exile. God is faithful. And even though there's hardship, and that's the hard thing, as our kids are so little going through this, is saying, hey, buddy, the whole Bible is full of hardship. But the theme that we keep seeing is God comes in, but God, he comes in and scoops up his people. And the Bible most often in those situations, as I was studying for today, uses the word children. He doesn't often say his people. He says my children, because that is the way God views us. He says, I'm going to go get my babies. I'm going to go get them. And yes, it's a hard thing to look at the suffering, and even looking at the biblical accounts and looking at the suffering of a child that's going through, my family splitting in half. Why do I have two houses? Why do I have a schedule 1 week that's different from the next week? Why does mom not like dad anymore? But with that, we have to look at God and see how he comes in and gets his people. Every time.
He absolutely does. You know, I think about an interview that I did at the end of last year with a woman who lost her mom to cancer when she was young. And her mom was a tennis star, actually. And it was really a traumatic event. And then when she got married, her husband died of cancer when their son was very small. And I remember talking to her and thinking, oh my goodness, you know, this just seems so unfair. Like, she experienced the loss of her parents twice. Her name is Cindy Brinker Simmons. She was on December 18th, if you want to go listen to it. But she said that she had gone through losing her mom without God, and she had found God. She had a relationship with God when she lost her husband. And she said, I've grieved both ways, and I can tell you that I would never grieve again without God, that is the only way that I could make it through, with hope and with healing. And that has stuck with me, thinking about that. Yes, life is hard, but God is good. Our world is broken, but God is good. And I think that, you know, I was saying earlier, Rachel, that I think a lot of times when families get divorced, especially in communities of faith, there's so much shame and stigma around that. There can be gossiping in the form of prayer requests, right? Like, oh, we need to pray for so-and-so. Mm-hmm. I heard, you know, her husband this, or I heard his wife this, or whatever it is. And so sometimes I think families can shy away from church environments, especially if they were going to church together as a family, and then now they're not, and that's asking questions. But they need that community so badly to help create a sense of stability and support for their children. So what advice do you have for leaning into that faith community in spite of all of those messy dynamics that families might be facing?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I know this all too well, and I've walked so many families through this. How do we deal with church? Because, I mean, my dad was an elder at a big church in Raleigh when this all went down. And so my mom, for a season, we did go to another church for a while, and then we actually ended up back at that church, which is an amazing church in Raleigh, North Carolina. But a lot of people do feel, if both mom and dad still want to go to church, a lot of times one person does find a different church home. I'm not saying that either way is the biblical way. I don't feel I don't feel qualified biblically to say anything on either way, but I do know, find a church that supports what the gospel says. And if you're going to a church where you feel judged, where you feel like, and I mean, like, if you're not the, you know, the causer of the divorce, if you will, it's one of those things where it's like, then I don't want to say just abandon your church, but just make sure you're attending somewhere that is preaching the word of God and that is teaching the gospel. This is not the time to bow out people. This is not the time to say, oh, no, oh, well, I feel judged. I'm just not going to go to church anymore. I would so much rather somebody, you know, like get in the back pews on a Sunday morning and just make sure that they're getting the gospel fed to them, to make sure that their kids are seeing believers love on each other, and just to really encourage that aspect that the church's job is to love on people regardless of this circumstance. And so just encourage people, please don't close that up just because of the fear of the judgment of, you know, what people are saying, or especially just like you said, Jessica, the gossip through prayer requests, mm-hmm. which is so cringy. But just to be able to say that, just make sure you're not closing that door. I would so much rather somebody visit another church for a season if they need to, rather than just completely cutting that out of their life. That's, as a counselor and a Christian, that's what scares me probably the most.
Well, you know, for me as a nurse, I just always think about the kids, and kids so often don't have any control over the dynamics of that situation. And mm-hmm. again, we're talking about this kid perspective today, but kids who come, they need to know that this is a safe place where they are loved, and it is stable, and it does provide some consistency, which is really important in trauma recovery, having some place they know they can go where there's a predictable space, a predictable schedule. It doesn't have to be prescriptive. I'm not saying, you know, like we have snacks at 9:15 and then we have small group time at 9:20. It's just on Sundays we go to church and I see these people who love me. I think that's really important. Well, Rachel, we're up against a break here, but really quickly, what advice do you have and to give to parents about discussing divorce or separation with their kids in a way that reflects faith and hope? This can be a really hard conversation to navigate.
Yes, I think that if you want to go from a basic standpoint, I have a list of like divorce boundaries, like do's and don'ts. A lot of counselors do, a lot of great books do. I'm not the only person that has these. Of just a list of this is how we're going to behave with our children, because we don't want to make them feel like they need to be message bringers to mom and dad. We don't want to feel like they need to have to tattletale or spy. We don't want to send them home with feeling like they have to choose. It's so important that we talk positively about our ex in front of our children, which is very hard, but then making sure that you as a parent are also getting possibly your own godly counsel, whether if it's your own discipleship, talking with your pastor. Those things are so important here, Jess.
They are so important, Rachel. I cannot agree more. And again, divorce, after a divorce, it's really, you need a healing journey as individuals, as a family, whatever that is looking like for you, as God continues to restore and reshape your future. And you need help along the way. And we'll talk when we come back, Rachel, about when should you reach out for help? What are signs that you might need a professional counselor to help you process some of the grief and the other emotions that come along with that? And we'll talk about some other dynamics of blended families. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Counselor Rachel Elmore on the other side of this break.
We live in a day when America's families are under attack like never before.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of the American Family Association.
The war against biblical principles rages on numerous fronts. The internet, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., America's corporate boardrooms, and the list goes on. At American Family Association, we're committed to standing against the enemies of God, the enemies of your family. And we recognize it's an impossible task without God's favor and your partnership. Thank you for being faithful to pray for this ministry, to give financially, and to respond to our calls for activism. What you do on the home front is crucial to what we do on the battlefront. We praise God for your faithfulness, and may He give us many victories in the battles ahead as we work together to restore our nation's biblical foundations.
Tell me, is he God?
He's God.
He is good God Almighty.
Welcome back, you friends. That is Good God Almighty by Crowder. And I can tell you, God is good. God is God. Even when the world is not good, God is good. I think about my sweet granny who always told me God is good, and she would expect me to say back, I bet some of you are saying it right now in your car, wherever you are, all the time, God is good. All the time, God is good. We say that back and forth to each other because God is good, even when circumstances are not. And living in a broken world, we sometimes have broken relationships, and families experience brokenness through divorce. This is a reality for about half of marriages, and we see this even in communities of faith. No one is immune to the tragedy that can happen through just all kinds of different circumstances. And that's something that I would encourage you as you're ministering to families who've experienced this, as much as you can think that you know about someone else's situation, we never really fully know all of the details. And it is important. Today, we're focusing on the kids who are involved. Adults, there, that is a whole lens and a whole consideration for how we process that, how we respond to that. But kids are often in the middle of this. Kids often don't have any control over their parents' choices, and their house may be changing. Their school may be changing. Their lifestyle may be changing. Their relationship with extended family may be changing. And that can impact them in a number of ways. I'm talking today to licensed Christian counselor Rachel Elmore, and we're talking about how to build resilience in your kids, whether they're experiencing divorce or any other trauma, tragedy, trial that will come their way, because God made their brains to be resilient, to heal in a way that, and an advantage that adults do not have. And Rachel, before the break, we were just talking about the communication that parents often have, which those, and we can go into a lot of those specific details. I know I've written about those in my book, Behind Closed Doors, some specific just parameters for helping kids to adjust. But I really want to go back to that with you and how there's a lot of conflict that happens in divorce. And so how can parents model Christ-like behavior in a situation that seems just hopeless, that seems just riddled with conflict, that is so incredibly difficult? How can they do that?
Yeah. It's so, so important. And I think that there's a couple of simple ways, but I'll be honest, Jessica, nobody likes to hear these. I feel like these are hard ones, but when we're talking about how can parents model Christ-like behavior in co-parenting, no matter how hard the situation, again, we've established none of this is your child's fault, that when we start to do the work ourselves, and I mean the work of starting to heal, and we start to even get to the part where we can even say the word and start to think about working on forgiving who has just hurt you and probably might still be hurting you. As a parent, when we start working towards that forgiveness aspect, just like God calls us to do many, many times, right? At that point, that forgiveness, our children will feel that. When we are talking about, well, you've got to go to your dad's house, let me get your backpack, they will sense in the tone that you're doing the work and you're trying to pray for your enemy. The person that you have loved has now become an enemy. And so we have to work on that. And that takes a lot of work. That is a lot of soul searching, a lot of prayer. And to be honest, when it's my favorite moment in therapy is when somebody forgives someone that has wronged them to a point that deep down, I wonder if I could ever forgive them. And it truly is the peace that surpasses all understanding. It truly is God that comes in and meets us where we're at to help us and sustains us in order to be able to forgive someone that has wounded us so deeply. And so when we even are willing to start trying to pray for our ex, or sometimes I tell my clients, pray that God would give you the desire someday to pray for your ex. Just when our kids, they will sense that in us, that we are doing the work, that no matter how hard this has been, no matter how many wrong things they did, no matter what financial thing, no matter what slander that they did, no matter what they posted on Facebook about you, no matter what they've said to the kids, that we do have to work towards reconciliation of ourselves, and not necessarily reconciling with our ex, but finding a way to work towards forgiveness. Look, I know that does not happen overnight in any way, shape, or form. That can take years. I wish it was much faster. But if you seek God daily in your prayer life, if you seek God daily in your thoughts, God will meet you there. If you pray that God would help you want to forgive someone, it's my favorite thing in the world, because God will meet you there. And so when we are looking for that forgiveness, it changes everything when our children are looking at us.
It absolutely does. And Rachel, you said that these are things that people don't want to hear, and it's because it's so painful. You know, it is so hard to hear, but it is so true. And people have probably heard the phrase that unforgiveness is, holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Unforgiveness literally poisons our body, minds, and spirits. It causes heart damage. It causes blood vessel damage. It causes increased risk of stroke, increased risk of cancer. I mean, the list goes on and on. It is physically and emotionally destructive. And just like you said, Rachel, reconciliation doesn't mean a reconciled relationship with no boundaries, but it means reconciling to the situation. It means that offering forgiveness, even when it is radically undeserved, it means that you are going to let God carry that burden for you. And Jesus tells us that in his word. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke. My burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." He tells us that. And to exchange that, it is going to make a difference in the temperament in your home and the environment in your family, and that you're cultivating the relationships with your kids. It's so important. And as you were talking, Rachel, I was thinking of the story of Ruth, you know, whose mother-in-law Naomi loses her husband, and she's very bitter to the point she changes her name to Mara, which means bitter. And one of the beautiful things about the reconciliation of her story is that, you know, she didn't get her husband back, she didn't get her circumstances back, but she watched Ruth take a different path and watched Ruth take a path of reconciliation. And at the end of that story, one of the details we miss is that Naomi changes her name back. She takes on the name of Naomi again. Mm-hmm. And that is just such a beautiful thing, but it can be really hard. And so, Rachel, I want to ask you, there are a lot of people going through divorce who think, I'm just going to tough through this. You know, I'm just going to just take every day as it comes. What are those signs that would say, hey, you need some help with this? You cannot bear this alone. You really should reach out for some sort of professional help. What would those signs look like?
Yeah. Yeah. And so there's about 8 to 10 that I always like to reference, and I'll try to make them quick. I know I write about that in my book as well. It's like a whole appendix area, but this is how you know you need counseling. But one of them would be, are you having those negative thoughts and you can't get them to stop? And they're really just starting to completely consume you. If you're having trouble sleeping, and I mean for weeks and weeks on end, it's normal, obviously, with any divorce situation that your eating's going to be interrupted, your sleep, you're afraid how you're going to pay bills. Of course, that's normal. But when those problems persist for longer than a couple of weeks, we know that it's time that we might need to scoop someone else into your life just to walk alongside you. We know that if you're avoiding social situations, if you're avoiding, and I mean like most social situations, if you're having, if you're starting to use unhealthy ways to cope, if you're using substances or alcohol or overeating, we know that these are unhealthy ways to cope. And so it is about, especially things like feelings of hopelessness, your next stop needs to be call your pastor, call your doctor, and talk to someone who, this is what we're trained to do. We are trained to come in and help you through a major loss. And that is absolutely what I do. It's interesting that that's my job all day, but that's what I do, is I come alongside someone and I try as much as I can to share the burden, but then I point them back to Jesus at the same time.
Those are all really good points, Rachel. And, you know, I always say that Everybody needs five people in their life. You need a prayer partner, someone who is going to pray for you no matter what. You can just tell them, I pray for me, and they drop everything and pray for you right then. You need a healthcare provider that you trust literally with your life, that you can go to with early signs like this, who can help you connect. And I, like I said, I talked about that last Friday on Ask Dr. Nurse Mama, talking about the different kinds of mental health care providers and how to find one that aligns with your worldview. And you need a counselor, whether that's someone in your life who is wise and who's going to speak truth, who's not going to say, you know, oh yeah, they were so terrible, I can't believe they said that to you. You need somebody who's going to say, well, this was your part in that, and is going to tell you what you don't want to hear. At the same time, that fourth person you need is a ride or die, somebody who's just going to be there no matter what, who's always going to have your back. And the fifth person that I say, Rachel, is someone in the same boat, someone who's going through the same thing you are. So having somebody who's also walking through this can just understand your perspective in a way that it's very difficult for someone on the outside. I know, you know, when one of my sisters was going through divorce, it was really hard for me to relate to it. I hadn't lived that experience and I didn't know everything. And, you know, now, and so it was helpful for her to have somebody for all of those perspectives in her life that were providing some balance. Well, Rachel, another question I have about this is, how do we help children nurture their faith as they adjust to new family dynamics, whether that is mom or dad is having a dating relationship, or they're remarried, or we're moving in with grandparents, or however that family dynamic changes. And I've got step siblings now. What are ways that we can nurture their faith and resilience in the middle of that?
I think, again, I don't want to repeat myself, but showing them that that's what we are doing, and then showing them how we do it, and showing them why it's important to do that. And I think that one of the things we don't realize enough as Christians is that faith, even in hardship, is actually really joyful and fun. And it's weird to use the word fun in this talk, but I'm learning, I forget to show my kids all of the joy and elation, even after hardship, that comes when the joy that comes in the morning because God has met me in my suffering. Now, I know we have to break that down a little bit for the kid version, depending on the kid's age, just being able to say, hey, you know, God loves you. Life can be really good, and it's hard to feel that in hardship, but just being able to go back to the biblical resources and to go back to really the verses that God calls us to read again and again, and for us to look at the fact that he has no greater joy than loving on his children, and that he, whoever receives one child in my name receives me. And that's, I love Mark 9:37 here too, so much. And that children are a gift from the Lord. God fights for us, and he's not going to forget you now. And so I think over and over again, you know, they say for every negative word, we need 8 positive words. And that's just the psychology of it. And so for every negative word of, I can't believe this is happening, or I can't believe dad or mom just said that, we need to come in with 8 times the amount of gospel truth. And I don't want to be a broken record, but I kind of do, in the way of saying, fear not, for I am with you. I have redeemed you. I have plans to prosper and not to harm you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Just again and again, repeating these biblical truths for our children, and that they will remember those words. They will ring like a bell in the back of their brain. It does. It creates that new neural pathway that I know you talk about. Mm-hmm. And just being able to say how important that is, I'm just saying, don't stop speaking into working on your relationship with God and encouraging your kids to do so in the kid version, which a lot of times is youth group. A lot of times it is, you know, send them to church camp, like send them off and being able to form their own relationship with the Lord, and then where they can really start to sense the Holy Spirit grow within them as well.
That is great advice, Rachel. And I can't be a broken record enough in saying that we serve a God who restores, who renews, who redeems, who reclaims, who repairs, who does all of the re-things. And look at your own life, Rachel. I mean, this is amazing. I think it's amazing that you share your personal perspective of growing up in a home that was impacted by divorce, and yet God gave you the vision and the skills and the passion to be a counselor who helps other people who've experienced that. God will use what you have been through, and He will use it for your good and for His glory. And yes, in this world, we will have trouble, but we can take heart because God has already overcome the world. Well, if you want to hear more from Rachel, you can get a copy of her book, A Mom is Born. It's a great book for new moms. If you want more information about resilience, you can start with my book, Behind Closed Doors, and I have a whole chapter on divorce to help meet parents and families where they are. And listen, your prescription for hope is nurturing resilience. Think about your kids' greatest strength and call it out in them today and let them serve your family in that way. It gives them confidence and competence. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you. And I'll see you here tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.